Today is, as I've been saying, the third Sunday of Advent, and we have a pink candle that we've lit, the theme today is joy, and I want to talk about that pink candle a little bit today. In a magazine produced by the Smithsonian Institute, there's an article entitled, "When Did Girls Start Wearing Pink?" It discusses the history of colors for boys and girls in our Western culture. And one of the things they clearly point out in this article is that every single generation brings a new definition of masculinity and femininity that manifests itself almost first and foremost in children's dress styles. Well, I'm pointing out this fact because we've lit that pink candle today, or a rose-colored candle, and I want to discuss the meaning behind this tradition and understand that Jesus is the one that we celebrate and why we're here. Let's bow our heads again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with a lot of competing noises in our head. There's the rush to get to church, discussions that we've had at home before we got here, some things that needed to be dealt with here at the church prior to the service, colds and flu, plans we may have had for the remainder of the day, and we all this rush towards Christmas. There's a lot going on. So Lord, please calm our minds and hearts so we can shut out all those distractions and hear only your voice this morning. This is the time of Advent, and this Sunday is the time of joy and expectation of the arrival of Jesus, that first arrival. Holy Spirit, speak to all of us this day. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditation of my mind will be acceptable before you and your people. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Why have young children's clothing styles changed from, it seems, almost generation to generation dramatically? We end up with two teams, almost, in some ways, although that's disappearing somewhat nowadays. Boys in blue and girls in pink. And we can still see that. I know we've got a grandchild on the way, and we go to the hospital to buy balloons and flowers. They're all labeled accordingly, it seems, still to this day. It's really a story of what happened to neutral clothing, says B. Pilotti, a historian at the University of Maryland, who's explored the meaning of children's clothing for over 30 years. For centuries, she says, children wore dainty white dresses, both genders, up to age 6. What was once a matter of practicality, you dress your baby in white dresses and diapers because white cotton can be bleached and the dress can be lifted up and change the diaper quite quickly. It had nothing to do about what the style was. It was all about practicality. In a June 1918 article, the trade publication Earnshaw's Infants Department says, the generally accepted rule is pink for boys and blue for girls. The reason is that pink, being a more decided and stronger color, it's more suitable for boys, while blue, which is more delicate and dainty, is prettier for girls. What a change and shift in the way we see things. Other sources around that time said blue was flattering for blondes, pink for brunettes, or blue was for blue-eyed babies and pink for brown-eyed babies. In 1927, Time magazine printed a chart showing sex-appropriate colors for girls and boys, according to leading U.S. stores. In Boston, Fellini told parents to dress boys in pink. So did Best & Company in New York, Haley's in Cleveland, and Marshall Field in Chicago. Today's color dictate wasn't really established, as we understand it, until 1940s. As a result of American preferences as interpreted by manufacturers and retailers. There you go again. It's also been stated that the color pink was a juvenile version of red, and the red that soldiers wore specifically in Britain for several centuries. So boys were dressed in pink because they were mimicking the men they would one day become. It's a post-World War II notion that pink became that for girls and blue for boys, driven out by marketing and stores primarily, and it's become part of our culture in so many ways. Much newer than many people will state in general conversation around the dinner table, it didn't start till after World War II. Take a look at photos again of children and babies, you can do that on the internet, and look up pictures of babies from the 18th and 19th century for proof of that point. So really, what has all this got to do with this background, to do with the rope, the pink candle, and Advent? To understand this, we need to understand, really, I think, the purpose of Advent and its candles. I mean, we have similar thing happening back when we were in Easter, when Easter is coming again. The earliest years of the church, the only church season that was celebrated within the liturgy was Lent. 7 weeks prior to Easter. Lent was a season of fasting and prayer as the church commemorated the crucifixion of Jesus. The traditional color of the banners in the church during this time was a deep purple, signifying royalty, repentance, and suffering. During Lent, the church lit 7 candles, and we do that here too, one for each week of the solemn season. However solemn the season may be, the story of Lent also has a twinge within it of hope and joy, since the death of Christ is prefigured in the resurrection coming up. So on the 3rd Sunday of Lent, the church was encouraged not to fast, but to actually feast. And then that became this idea of the pink candle. And as we've brought this over into the Advent season, and we have a mini Lent, if you like, taking place in these 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. So we're supposed to be reflecting, as we've been kind of talking about from Sunday to Sunday. If we were purists about it, I suppose, we would be fasting during this time as well, except for this particular Sunday, when we would be thinking of the joy of what Jesus is bringing into this world. A time for reflection and repentance, which means that that's what the purple color. Taking this on, the church adopted the 4 candles of Lent and changed that 3rd candle, as we have this week, to pink, in honor of that Lenten tradition. So this is why we have a pink candle in our Advent wreath, to further heighten the sense of anticipation of Christ's coming during and at the end of, if you like, Advent. And the church had a name for each candle within this wreath, and we've been holding to that too. The 1st being hope, the 2nd peace, today the 3rd joy, next week the 4th one is love. And those are really well illustrated by these banners that we have around the church too. The concept of an Advent wreath is not always used in churches, and certainly the church I know I was in my early years, we didn't do that at all, and many churches still don't, and that's not really a Advent wreath, so to speak. In fact, the way this particular Advent candle holder is built is very much like the early ones that the Lutherans had put together. It wasn't really a wreath, it was a cartwheel. They took an old cartwheel and put it on the table and put candles around it. So that, if you look at this one up close, that almost looks like a bit of a cartwheel in so many ways that's there. And we call it a wreath. Over time, they started using a wreath because of all the meaning behind the evergreen and that sense of Christ's return, Christ's coming, and the newness that represents. Keep in mind, too, that Christmas and the celebration of Christmas, Advent included at one point, was banned by the Puritans and Presbyterians in the 1500s. And the problem was, much like today, they were concerned that all people were doing at Christmas time was partying and not really remembering that why we're doing this. And so once again, as it happens secularly almost, the purpose of what we're doing was lost in the what we're doing. So people wanted to celebrate, and they got carried away with the celebrations and forgot why they were celebrating. So the Presbyterians and the Puritans said, we're going to stop all this. We're not going to have any more celebrations. We're not going to do anything about this. We're simply just going to be coming to church, and we're going to be celebrating, if anything, the birth of Christ. It's a complicated history that's got us to the point where we are today. And much of our traditions surrounding Christmas didn't really come into play until almost in the late 1800s. It's important, however, I wanted to spend this time because we have all these symbols in our church, the paramount one during Advent being this Christmas wreath, why we're doing it. You know, it's not just something that we do because we've always done it. It's not something we do because, well, I guess it's Advent and I guess that's what we do. There's a reason for it. We're lighting these candles to help us understand that Jesus is coming. And we're just lighting the pink candle today in particular because, as we've read in our scripture, Psalm 146, the Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. There's that joy. Isaiah 35, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. And Matthew, truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. We are full of the joy of the Lord today, and on this particular Sunday of Advent. This is the joy of joys, so to speak. We celebrate with this color that has no gender relationship historically. It's only a color connection, and its connection, if anything, is that to red, the color of Christ's blood. And that's the paradox that we have in this particular season. We're full of joy, but we know that this joy has a sad ending in one sense, but again, a joyful, true ending. It's the same paradox that we face with Lent. We're here thinking about the suffering of Christ, but we also know at the very end of that story is full of joy because Christ is risen. The purple color is that of royalty, but it's also a color of penitence. So like Lent, Advent really is a time when we should be spending and thinking about our lives and where Christ is calling us and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Joy is expressed in many ways. It was a Sunday after Christmas at the local church, and Pastor John was looking at the nativity scene prior to packing away the figures when he noticed that baby Jesus was missing from the scene. Immediately, Pastor John turned towards the manse in order to call the police. But as he was about to do so, he saw little Harry with a red wagon, and in the wagon was the figure of the infant Jesus. So Pastor John walked up to Harry and said, "Well, Harry, where did you get the little baby?" Harry replied honestly, "I took him from the church, Pastor John." "Well, why did you take him?" And with a sheepish smile, Harry said, "Well, about a week before Christmas, I prayed to the Lord Jesus that if he'd bring me a red wagon for Christmas, I'd give him a ride around the block in it." Well, we all get thankful and joyful in our own special ways, and Johnny was definitely doing that. Just as Lent is paradoxical because it anticipates both the death and resurrection of Jesus, Advent is paradoxical because it anticipates both the birth and the death of Jesus. Some have seen the cross foreshadowed in that wooden manger and a linen shroud in the swaddling clothes. As with any birth, there is blood involved. It's the essence of life, and that was true enough when Jesus was born. There would be blood again in the Garden of Gethsemane and finally on the cross at Calvary. And although there is much pain associated with the cross, there is more joy because of what Scripture tells us when we read Scriptures that we read this morning. They tell us of a joy to come with the freedom that Christ gives us, not only because of his death, but because he conquered death and gives us a path to reconnect with our Creator eternally. And that's our joy, and that's our hope. Amen. As the farmer plants the seeds that we read about in James and waits for the rains to come, let us now entrust our gifts to the Lord as we wait for the coming of God's reign. This is the time when we present our tithes and offerings to God.